Psalm 89, the first four verses, and then skipping on to 34. Psalm 89, 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Let's have a little prayer. Our Father, we are truly grateful to you for your many blessings upon us. As we gather here today, we consider it a blessing to come aside from our daily activities and cares to meditate on your word, to fellowship, and to support and help one another as we have opportunity through loving words and kind deeds. We do pray that you would be in our midst today as in this service, that we might please you and do those things and say those things that would be pleasing to you and helpful to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about the Davidic covenant as it is mentioned or contained in the Psalms. And that is the reason we chose this particular portion. We want to review the covenants a little bit. This is terrible writing and it's small, but there are eight covenants of God. The Edenic had to do with God's original plan for the earth. The Adamic had to deals with the fallen man, but we have the first mention of the seed of the woman. The Noahic covenant is promising no more floods, but in it, it is a prophetic because it chooses the family of Shem being in the family of man that he was choosing to get the Messiah. The Abrahamic is very familiar to us. It's basically gospel and contains promises of the land and the seed. The Mosaic covenant was added as a codicil to the Abrahamic covenant to control sin until the promised seed should come. The sixth covenant is the so-called land covenant, and it was showing that the children of Israel possessing the land was conditional upon them keeping the Mosaic covenant. The seventh covenant was the Davidic covenant, and it is establishing the family line of Messiah. In other words, we know he was seed of woman, descendant of Shem, seed of Abraham, and then now seed of or son of David. And of course then the last of the eight true covenants would be the new covenant, which is essentially the Abrahamic covenant restated and ratified. And besides these eight true covenants, there is, we believe, one false covenant that will be made having to do with the so-called 70th week. So this covenant, then, that God has made with David and is now being reviewed and strengthened through the mentions here in the Psalms, it's a very important covenant. In fact, I always remember, when I think of David, I always remember the words in Acts 13:22, in which he said that David is a man after God's own heart. And as far as biblical characters, he's thrilling. He was good looking. He was ruddy. He was active. He was just many things. But he made mistakes. But the thing about him that was so wonderful is that when he was caught in a mistake, he repented readily and changed his ways. And so he was a very, very wonderful person that God made this covenant with. But it further designates the choice of the lineage of the promised seed. In other words, it's choosing the house of David as the kingly line. Choosing, as you remember, David was chosen over his brothers. Another thing that it does is it tells of the throne of the Lord at Jerusalem. And this to me is very important because as we talked last week on Zion, the importance of Zion, well, Zion was the city of David. And God told about how he had chosen Zion, and we know that it's going to be the future capital of the world. The main statement of the Davidic covenant is in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. And it was very interesting because David had been a man of war and a shedding of blood, and he was used greatly in establishing the nation of Israel. You remember that God had planned to give Israel a king, but not before they had chosen Saul as their king, and God gave him to the people. He said, "You'll be sorry because he'll take your sons and your daughters, and he'll take your crops, and he'll tax you heavily, and all the different things you do." But we know that God rejected him when he failed to obey him about the destruction of the Amalekites. And so David was anointed a good many years, some 30-some years before he ever became king. And but anyway, he was second in line. Saul was first, then David, and then Solomon, each of them reigning 40 years. So anyway, David had been at war and done all these different things, and he had finally come to a time of peace. And he had in his heart, he said, "Well, here I am living in a house of cedar, and the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent." In other words, the tabernacle had just been brought out of the wilderness and had moved around different places in the nation of Israel, even during the period of the judges and the kings. And so now, 400 and some years after they entered the Promised Land, David had it in his mind to build a temple. And so he expressed that, and he went to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan said, "I think that'd be okay." But that night, Nathan had a message from God, and he said, "Nope, David can't do it." And he said, so he goes on to talk about the covenant that God made with David, and it goes on here, beginning at the 11th verse, "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make you a house. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So you see here, in the 14th, "I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." He's speaking to David. And so he says, "David, your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So here you have the Davidic covenant expressed. So what it amounts to, and this is kind of a play on words, and I think it's beautiful and it's wonderful. David wanted to build God a house for the tabernacle. God, through Nathan, said, "God's going to build you a house." Well, we all know house can refer to a building that you live in, or it can refer to a family. And so, what here, this kind of play on words. No, David, you can't build a physical house for God, but he's going to build a fleshly house for you. He's chosen your family to be the kingly line in Israel forever, with no conditions as far as you are concerned. Your house, your kingdom shall be established before forever before you. So this was... some of the main elements of this covenant is, number one, the house or family. I've chosen your family. And next is the throne. This is mentioned very specifically, that that your throne, I will establish your throne forever, and then I will establish your kingdom forever. So here you have house, throne, and kingdom. These are the main elements of it, because he's choosing his family line. And I thought this was interesting because immediately following this, David breathed a prayer. He went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" So in other words, the key here is, you have spoken of my servant's family for a great while to come. I don't know if you ever think about this, but we think of our heirs. I am one of 10 children. I have a son to bear my name. He has a son to bear his name, but his son has girls. So the Farrell name will run out in that particular line. But here you go on. I have people in Edgefield that say, "Well, Terry, I've been here, my people have been here for 7 generations." And they just go on and they name these 7 generations. That's not real important, but I think it's right interesting, though, especially if we were, say, of a kingly line, to be told that your family, God is speaking of your family for a long while to come, and it uses the word forever. I think this would be very humbling and be very, very wonderful to think that God has spoken of David's house that way. And so he said, "For your word's sake and according to your own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods." So anyway, it's really wonderful as David is praying on the realization that as God has spoken to him through Nathan the prophet, that he has chosen his family to be the kingly line in Israel and forever, and established his throne and his kingdom forever. The thing that was wonderful as far as David was concerned, this was unconditional. In the 89th Psalm, which we read a portion, it actually goes on, and well, in fact, the portion we read in the first part, third and fourth verses, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." Think about this, he said. It's David is my chosen, and I've sworn to him. Well, when we know that in the Abrahamic covenant, it was by two immutable things, according to Hebrews 6, that God made covenant with Abraham: oath, promise, and the oath. And God doesn't change. God cannot lie. And therefore, the Abrahamic covenant is sure. And so the covenant God made with David is sure, and it's unconditional in him. We know that in going on in the 89th Psalm, that the covenant was sure. In these verses from 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. He shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven." In other words, it goes on in other places to say, if you can break my covenant with the sun, moon, and stars, then you can break my covenant with David. It is so sure. In fact, in 2 Samuel, there in the 23rd chapter, and the 5th verse, he brings out that particular thought. It was, in other words, the covenants of God are all everlasting. Every one of them. Every one that I showed you there is everlasting. None of them has ever been brought to an end. In 2 Samuel 23, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, he said, he's made with me an everlasting covenant. Also in the book of Jeremiah, and there at the 33rd chapter, there is a statement. So these are all bringing out the surety and unchangeableness of God's covenant with David. There is the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah and the 20th verse. Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So this is the text I mentioned briefly. He said, if you can break my covenant, if you can say to the sun, don't rise, and it doesn't rise, then you can break his covenant with David. But we know we cannot do that, and therefore it is sure. The first fulfillment, of course, in the in relation to the Davidic covenant was in Solomon. Because he said, when your days be fulfilled, you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And this is especially true of Solomon. I will be his father, he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him, or chasten him. But here, the very first fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is Solomon. And the house that David wanted to build, Solomon built. The one thing that God did not stop David from doing was collecting all of the different materials for the temple. He collected gold and silver and bronze and tapestries and cedars of Lebanon and cut the stones and all the different things. In fact, it was so wonderful that it said that when it came to putting up the temple, there was not the sound of a hammer or axe. It just all went together in perfect harmony. So the first fulfillment was then, as we said, with Solomon. But the thing that we have to realize then, well, here it's unconditional to David. Nothing David could do to change that covenant. But when it came to his seed, then it becomes conditional. And so when you get into 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, verses 4 through 9, it is going to talk about, it's going to use this word if. And in fact, back there in the Psalms, again where we're talking about the covenant of David, he uses the word if. But here in the 1 Kings 9, 4 through 9, he said, if, this is the covenant with Solomon, beginning at the 9th chapter, he said in verse 4, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and thy house, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. You see that he used that word, if, and that makes it conditional. He said, I promised it to David, there will not fail a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. You know, that is one of the things, there is a text, I did not plan to use it in this particular talk, but it said that David shall never want a man to sit upon his throne. And what it means is, there would not fail, as far as David is concerned, there would not fail to have one of his seed on the throne. Well, when he died, Solomon was on the throne. When he wakes up, Jesus will be on the throne. So as far as David is concerned, there would never be a time when there wasn't one of his seed sitting on the throne. But it is conditional. It was conditional in Solomon and to his seed. And that is what he's telling him right now. And so as a result, later on, when the children of Israel didn't do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, his seed was removed from the throne. In the 132nd Psalm, we see again the word if used, showing the conditional aspect of this. 132:10, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn it, or sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon the throne forevermore. But there again you have the word if, which makes it conditional. Well, we all know the history of Israel. They came down after Solomon. There was a fight and a split. You had northern 10 tribes, southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 went into captivity under Assyria in about 722 BC. The southern 2 went into captivity under Babylon 606 BC. So the time came when this throne and this kingdom passed out of the family of David. And this is so well expressed in the book of Ezekiel, there at the 25th chapter, the 21st chapter rather. He said, profane wicked prince whose day has come, this shall not be the same. Remove, I will exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. We believe that going back into 2 Chronicles, the last 3 kings of Judah were removed. Some as young as 8 years of age. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah were all removed from the throne. And I believe that this is probably the meaning, overturn. But that so Zedekiah was the last king on the throne. And it was no more. He was definitely offered in the days of Jesus. He was the son of David and destined to be king of Israel. But we know that they said, away with him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. So we know that it was not accepted and not set up at that time. It could have been, might have been, but wasn't. We all know, too, that Christ was the seed of David. We remember very well the genealogies. The one in Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph. I know we've talked about this a good many times. First chapter of the book of Matthew talks about the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Then it goes on to talk about so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so all the way down through. And then, but when you go on to this, you finally realize that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Well, we know he was not the seed of Joseph, and so we know that the Matthew account is the seed, the family line of Joseph, the husband of Mary. But in the seventh verse, you notice that it mentions Solomon. Jesse begat David. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, or Rehoboam, as it is in the Old Testament. But here you have Solomon in the line. And one of the things I point out a good many times in the 11th verse, it has Jeconias in his line, but Jeremiah 22 says that no descendant of Jeconias would ever succeed on the throne of David. So we know we don't want him to be the descendant of Jeconias, because no man of his seed will ever succeed on the throne of David. But then you get over in the 3rd of Luke, and here you have the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, and it is very full, in which it gives us genealogy going all the way back to Adam, the son of God. But here you notice in the 31st verse, he was the son of Meliah, which is the son of Menan, which is the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, who was the son of David. So Mary was a descendant of David, but she was through Nathan and not through Solomon, because Solomon's line was conditional. And so anyway, the way we get to Mary is the margin in verse 23 says, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. The margin says son-in-law of Heli, which would be talking about Mary. So this was this is an important thing. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was indeed the seed of David, but he was from David through Nathan through Mary. In fact, we have that wonderful promise in the first chapter of Luke, where the angel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. And it just goes on and talks about how he will be the will receive the throne of his father David, and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's just so plain in showing him as being the seed of David. In fact, almost the last words in the Bible, Revelation 22:16, it talks about him being the seed of David. That's 22:16. So over and over again, we're getting this message. Jesus is the son of David. He's the seed of David. He is the one, the rightful heir to the throne of his father David. 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So we see this, you might say, from beginning to end, it's this story over and over again. But the thing that is far-reaching and wonderful about this, these promises and these covenants and so on, that these promises are very far-reaching, and they are really kingdom promises, and they're things that are important to us, like the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it's talking about the kingdom. It starts out by saying, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Well, Jesse's the father of David. The branch grows out of his roots. Jesus is called the branch. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And it goes on to talk about righteousness. He shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Sixth verse. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, that is a poisonous serpent. The weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is Davidic. This is Davidic. This has to do with the Davidic promises of peace and beauty and freedom from pain and fear and destruction. And again, in the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah 6 and 7, the child born, the son given, the government should be upon his shoulder. And it says, of the increase in of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, he's guaranteeing it. So look at all those texts. They're just wonderful. They're beautiful. And they all have to do with the Davidic covenant. And with Jesus being the seed of David. The thing that is, remember it talked about his family, his throne, his kingdom. So all these texts are talking about his family, his throne, and his kingdom. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will judge them. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus will have a throne, and we've been promised to have a part in it. I think this is wonderful. You can look this up, but 1 Kings 2:11-12 said that David reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem, and Solomon sat upon the throne of the Lord. So the throne of the Lord, the throne of David, is at Jerusalem. God's chosen it, just as we talked last week, chosen Zion. Mount Zion, but not only that, Zion, the city of the great king, as being his dwelling place. Far-reaching, full, wonderful, beautiful. The thing of it is, we can have part in this. We can have this relationship that is brings us into the position to receive these so-called sure mercies of David, as it's called in other places. The second chapter of Ephesians, talking about how, well, when we came into this world, we were outside of Christ. But he said, and we were outside of Christ. We were without Christ. We're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, we can come into that covenant relationship with God so that we are not without God, we're not without hope, we're not without these promises. So by coming in, it puts us in a position to obtain these exceeding great and precious promises. We thank God for his covenant with David. We thank God for David. Look forward to seeing him in the kingdom. Thank you for your time.